So Yosef does find his brothers. It's not pretty. They have discussed, come to a conclusion, and some very affirmative action is going to be taken. Vayehi ka'asher bo Yosef el Echav. The third reading of Parshas Vayeshev, chapter 37, verse 23. And so it came to pass, when Yosef did come to his brothers, immediately he was manhandled by Yafshitu. Es Yosef, they stripped Yosef. Es Kutante, his tunic. Es Ksenes Apasim, the colorful coat. Asher Olav, that was upon him. So the Torah here describes the details of Yosef's stripping. Es Kutante, so Rashi says, Zeh Choluk, this is the typical, the regular tunic. That was the additional coat, the additional garment. So why does it have to say kutante and ksenes hapasim? What's the emphasis here? So the Bechor Sher says that was the thing that caused their jealousy. That was the article of clothing that made them see red. And because it was the article of clothing that made them see red, they were planning to tear it and dip it in blood. In other words, according to the Bechor Sher, that was not a plan that came along later. Uh-oh, what do we do now? They had everything planned out, including the alibi, including the excuse, including where did he go? Oh, here's the evidence. Hakerno. Does this look like your son's tunic? So that was the emphasis on taking that tunic. They needed that tunic because that tunic was going to be used as evidence later. The Tur maintains that it's all the same article of clothing, even though it repeats it twice. He says, Vayashitu es Yosef es kutante, they stripped him. Why do they have to strip him for? Who cares? What do you care if he's clothed or not? They're throwing him into a pit. And the answer is because the Torah emphasizes, you know which ketonet they wanted? Ksenes hapasim. And why did they want the ksenes hapasim? Because that was going to be what they used for evidence later. That's what made them see red. That was this. It's like as if it was being, they stripped him. Which Ksenes? It's Ksenes HaPasim. Rashi in Pshut Lashon Mikra feels that that's not adequate, and therefore he says he was doubly stripped. So Yosef now, who has been stripped of his dignity, now, after having been demoralized and stripped of his dignity, manhandled by his brothers, verse 24, Vayikachuhu, they took him, plural, Vayashlichu Eisai, and they threw him, they hurled him, habayra, into this ditch, a deep pit. Vahabayreik, this pit that he was thrown into was empty. Ein boi moyim, there was no water in the pit. So the first thing which we could note, although in Pshut Lashon Mikra it's not really a question, is the fact that it says vayikachuhu, vayashlichuhu. Vayashlichu. Vayikachuhu is plural. Vayashlichu, they. It doesn't say vayishlachai. Vayashlichu is usually plural. So the Baal HaTurim says that indeed the Talmud tells us that Shimon alone was the one who threw him into the pit. And we see this later. It's alluded to. Yaakov alludes to it later. So if Shimon threw him into the pit, why is it stated in plural? This was the actions of an individual. And yet the Torah seems to attribute full blame to all of the Shvatim. Why is that? So the Baal HaTurim says that's because Shimon did this, but not on his own volition. He was acting as the agent of his brothers. And because he was the shliach, because he was the agent, it's as if all the brothers threw him into the pit. Now, you have to think of this. Yosef is like overwhelmed, dazed, stripped of his dignity, so that further robs him of the ability to, you know, to act in a normal way and defend himself. He doesn't realize he's a burr. And one of them throws him into the bar. He trips and falls into the bar. It would be easier for one person to throw him into a bar than many people to throw him into a bar, because everybody has to act in perfect concert to catch him off guard. So it makes perfect sense that one of the Shvatim, Shimon, who was very strong, he's a warrior. Remember, he's the guy who went through Shechem together with Levi. He did his job. Shimon would have done it. However, since he did it on everybody's behalf, it seems to come across in the plural tense. So the Medrash Seichel Tov says, how could we say Vayashlichuhu? Vayashlichu or vayikachu. Why can we use plural terminology? After all, we know ein shliach l'dvar aveira. You cannot make a shliach l'dvar aveira. A person appoints a shliach to go and do the sin, and he says, "Why did you do the sin?" It wasn't me. It was my mishaleach. I didn't do anything. It's his fault. So what does the Gemara say? Divrei Rav, Divrei Talmud, Bishayman. Who should you listen to? The master or the student or the novice? Hashem said, "Don't do it." That person told you to do it. Who is he? So shlichus doesn't work for dvar aveda. So the Medrash Sechel Tev says, even though usually we say ein shlichus dvar aveda, that's with regard to punitive measures that will be carried out by the court of flesh and blood. However, b'dinei shamayim, from Hashem's perspective, yesh shlichus dvar aveda. The Medrash Sechel Tev says, if somebody is a shliach, he was sent by somebody else, then the mishaleach, the person who sent him, will be responsible. Not simple at all. So, and therefore, we emphasize here that this was done by as an agent on everybody's behalf. There was never any earthly punishment carried out, although there was punishment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rashi doesn't say anything because who says it was one person? Maybe it was many. He doesn't get into that. Akasha Famaisa. How did they throw him in? They threw him in. Whatever. Says Vayikachu, Vayikachu, Vayishlichu, Vayishlichu. Rashi not responsible to explain the Medrash that it was only Shimon and not Shimon. The verse doesn't present an intrinsic problem. But the issue that does arise is the redundancy in Torah, where we describe the pit. The contours of the pit are not described, the depth of the pit or the width, we don't know. But we do know that the bay was reik. We know it's empty. Now, the last time I checked, if it's empty, what does it mean empty? That there's nothing in it. Nothing. So why does it have to say ein bay mayim? There's no water. If it's empty, it's empty. Self-understood, there's no water. There's no water, nor is there anything else. There's nothing in there. It's empty. So Rashi says, V'habay reik ein b'moyim. Mimashma shenemer v'habay reik. The intimation of the words, and the pit is empty. Eini yedei shein b'moyim. Do I not know from this? Can I not derive logically that there's no water? Obviously there's no water. It's empty. There's nothing. Ma Talmud leimer. What is the verse trying to convey, teach or tell us? It has no water in it. So Rashi answers, according to Bereishis Rabbah and the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos on page 22, he says, Mayim ein boy. There's no water. However, the worst, there was something in there. It wasn't entirely empty. Nechoshim v'akravim yesh boy. Snakes and scorpions did find themselves in this pit. So they threw Yosef into a pit of snakes and scorpions. Scary stuff. The Emek Dover interestingly points out that Havabay Reik means that there were no large boulders in the bottom. Because if there were boulders, Yosef would have hurt himself as he's dashed onto the boulders. So he says, Abay Reik is no boulders. And that could have killed him. Ein Bay Moyim, what's the point? He wouldn't die by drowning. If you throw him into a deep pit and it's a well and it's very deep, how long could he tread water for? Eventually he'll drown. And the point here was, says the Emek Dover, they did not want to kill him with their own hands. Like if you throw a person into a place where he can't swim forever and he drowns, you are responsible. However, they said, if we throw him into snakes and scorpions, we didn't do anything. And this is the way the Rebbe explains it. A person was given bechira, a person was given the freedom to choose. An animal is not given the freedom to choose. Animals don't have mitzvahs. Animals do whatever God wants them to do. So for example, when Daniel was thrown into a den of lions and the lions didn't eat him, did the lions get a share in the world to come? The tzaddikim. The holy lions, such tzaddikim, you should reward them. They didn't gobble up Daniel. No, lions have no idea what they're doing. They don't really have they don't make this choreographed decision of what they should or shouldn't do. Lions are lions. Dogs are dogs. Cats are cats. And snakes and scorpions just do what snakes and scorpions do. So that's why they said, you know what, we didn't do this. We put it into Hashem's hands. We're convinced Yosef is Chayiv Misa. We believe he was a threat to the continuity of the Jewish people. We believe he has a din of a roidef. He's like actually pursuing us, that if we don't kill him, he'll end up destroying all of us. We have no choice. But why should we do it on our hands? We'll put him in a situation where if God wants, he'll die. If God wants the snakes and scorpions not, so they won't. They won't. It won't be our problem. And this is actually why Reuven leaves. He says in the pit, Reuven leaves. Why did Reuven leave? What are you, I'm a sugar man? You're planning to save your brother, you threw him with snakes and scorpions? How's he going to live over there with a rattlesnake? So Reuven's reason was, if Hashem decides to kill him, that's not our problem. But I know I did our part. We put him in the pit. That's it. Finished. Now we left it in God's hands. So what happened after that? They threw him into this pit. The pit has no water. It's got snakes and scorpions. And this has got to be one of the saddest psukim in the entire Torah. Vayeshvu lecho lechem. After they finished their dastardly work of throwing their own brother into a pit of snakes and scorpions, they sat down to eat lunch. Now we can eat. It's got to be like just tragic. Tragic. The Chizkuni says, they sat down far away. They didn't want to hear his cries. They don't want to be bothered by it. They were made uncomfortable by crying Yosef as he was crying. Help, help, screaming, yelling, begging. Went far away enough to hear him. It's his problem. Let him figure it out now. That's it. We're done with him. The Rekeach says that it's sadder than you think. This was actually a celebratory lunch. They said, let's have a feast. We killed him. We got rid of the little nudnik. We finally got rid of him. That troublemaker, that nuisance. We're free of him. The Tzrei Hamor says, from the days when Yosef came, and he told them, you know what I dreamed? And he would tell them over his dreams. They couldn't eat. They had no appetite. And this is the first time their appetite returned. They were eaten up with hatred, with jealousy inside. Got rid of Yosef. Chaya. Yosef's gone. We can go back to living again. The Sephardim asks a question. Why does the Torah tell this to us? This is so sad. It's one of the only meals that's actually talked about in the Torah. There's like half a dozen meals talked about. The meal that Avram serves, the angels is talked about, the meal a meal that Lot serves. We have a meal with Yaakov and Lavan, one meal. It's 7-8 meals. The whole book of Genesis, a few meals. And one meal turns to Yeshua Lech Lechem. This meal we have to hear about. There was tens of thousands of meals eaten by so many people over the course of so many years. Why this meal? What's the emphasis here? So the Sephardim says, what the Torah is really trying to tell you, besides all the bad stuff, is explain to you the mindset of the Shvatim. They were absolutely convinced they did nothing wrong. This is like a scary thing. People could convince themselves they did nothing wrong. They were 1,000% certain they did the right thing. So certain were they had no conscience. They didn't feel guilty at all. They could sit down and they could eat lunch and have a good time. It didn't bother them. A normal person, he does something, he feels guilty. That's human nature. We feel guilty. Feeling guilty is human, especially if you're Jewish. We're like everybody else, only a little more so. Feel guilty. And here, no guilt is felt. And this is the biggest proof that they actually believed they were doing the right thing. And that's why the Torah tells us about this meal. That's why it's important for us to know about it. However, as the story goes, as they sat down to eat, they raised up their eyes. Ah, Vayiru, Vahine Erches Ishmaelim Ba, this group of Ishmaelites who are coming from Gilad. And the Torah tells us the contents that they're carrying, lotus and balsam and all kinds of sweet-smelling scents, and they're going down into Egypt. Yehuda says to his brothers, we have nothing to gain by just killing him. And what are we going to kill him for what? We just want to get rid of him. We're going to get him. Let's take him out. They pull him out of the bar. They sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelim, who end up selling him to Binyanim. And in the end, he's sold down into Mitzrayim in slavery. And thus begins the wheels that God put in motion, the Emek Chevron we talked about yesterday, where ultimately this will climax with the Jewish people coming down with Yaakov into Mitzrayim, and Golos Mitzrayim will then, the stage is being set for the future Golos, for the future exile of Egypt, which sets the stage for the redemption and the emergence of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish nation. So we're going to talk now about that empty pit. The Torah clearly wants us to avoid the void, right? There's like a deeper message here. Take a look on Kuf Tzadik Beis. The pit is empty, there is no water. Seeming redundancy. So the Rebbe asks a very simple question that nobody else asks. So what's the point? What's the point of Habay Reik Ein Bemoyim? What's the point of saying the pit is empty and there is no water? What's the point? What is the Torah trying to convey to us? There's no water. What is there? The Chashiv HaKravim. there's snakes and there's scorpions. In other words, the Torah wants us to know there's snakes and scorpions. Like I explained to you, they said the snakes and scorpions have no freedom of choice. If they decide to bite Joseph and kill him, that's their problem. That's in God's hands. That was supposed to be. Not exactly a correct logic, but that's what they said. No stones, he won't get dashed in the boulders and throw him in. No water, he's not going to drown. It's in God's hands. We did our part. We're convinced we did the right thing. We don't want to actually kill him. Throw him in there. So what's the Rebbe ask? A simple question. If the whole purpose of telling us that there's nothing in the pit, and then a redundancy, not only there's nothing, there's no water. You know, so there's nothing in there. He said there's nothing. We know there's no water. No. To tell you that there's no water, but something is there. So the Rebbe says, okay, so then why did you say openly? If the whole purpose of saying what isn't is to tell you what is, for heaven's sake, just say it straight. As they say, you don't scratch your left ear with your right hand. It's like a whole convoluted thing. You want to say that there is snakes and scorpions. You want to say there's snakes and scorpions, say it for heaven's sake. That's all. It's good enough. So on a pshat level, I don't know if we have an answer. But the Rebbe explains this and al pi pnimi senyanim, from the esoteric and mystical teaching of Torah, al pi divrei ha-medrash, based on the words of the medrash, which the Bereishis Rabba goes on to say, this is not just the story of a pit and a hapless Yosef who was thrown into it, but rather, this is a message for the Jewish people. Ein boi moyim. What does it mean? There's no water. It means ein boi divrei Torah shenim shul moyim. It's an empty person. It's an empty mind. It's an empty human being. He's got no Torah. No water means no Torah. And if no water means no Torah, what are we told? Lachain ein seidech lichtev b'mefurash hayek b'b'nechashim v'akravim. The Torah doesn't have to specifically spell out and tell you that the bird at the pit has got snakes and scorpions, got little demons and monsters in there. Because the Torah wants you to know, Mishum Shemisha Ein Be'moyim, if there's no Torah, if you don't work on filling your heart, mind, and soul with meaningful things, B'derech Memeila Yesh Be'nechoshim V'akravim, the monsters will come. You don't have to invite them. You don't have to nurture them. You don't have to suckle them. They will come. That's human nature. Human nature is that boredom and emptiness is the worst thing possible for the human condition. Because bad things will always populate a void. The void is the worst thing. And therefore, the Torah wants you to know that. Torah doesn't tell you that the Nechashim HaKrav, a person, I would never let snakes and scorpions into my mind. I would never think about bad things. I'd never ruminate on horrible things. I just have no time for, you know, I like to fill my life with Narishkeit. Keep it empty. No, it's a statement about me and you.
I know, but how do they relate Joseph to going into the pit?
Joseph went into a pit. The pit was empty. If the pit is empty of water, what will invariably be in this pit? Snakes and scorpions. Or what, let me rephrase that. What was invariably in the pit? Snakes and scorpions. Message to us. You leave a void. What do you think will come into a void? Snakes and scorpions.
Schmutz.
It's a lesson on every level, beginning with our own minds. A void is the worst thing. You cannot leave things empty. Things have to be filled with content. Here's something very interesting. In Eastern spirituality, the ultimate goal of meditation is to empty oneself. Empty. Create white. Empty, empty, empty your mind of everything. Then the enlightenment will come. Or so they say. From a Torah perspective, meditation is the polar opposite. It's not about emptying yourself, it's about filling yourself with content. You meditate on a Torah concept, you meditate and meditate and contemplate and contemplate until the whole concept fills your mind, until you're totally subsumed in this idea, in a godly idea. And when you're totally subsumed in a godly idea, when you're totally immersed in it, that's when you can, so to speak, appreciate the deeper message that's found within it. It's the polar opposite of emptiness. Emptiness is the worst thing. In Yiddish, there's an expression, in apuster kricht, which means where in a place that's empty, that's vacuous, creepy crawlers will come. Things will creep. So in other words, Hainu dvarim amin godim l'teira mitzvahs. The person says, I'm not into teira mitzvahs, I'm into the opposite. I'm neutral. Yeah, nobody's neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. Neutral, when you are neutral, the car goes downhill. It can't stay in one place. There's no way things stay neutral. Either you're in or you're out. As Yehoshua said to those angels, he said, Halanu il mitzareinu. Whose side are you on? You're with us or against us? I think Elie Wiesel maybe said it best. He said, what's the opposite of hate?
Indifference.
What's the opposite of love, he said?
Indifference.
Indifference. Oh, Jews are being gassed. I can't be bothered. I'm sorry. It's too bad. Pass the ketchup, please. Like, I'm too busy. I have to eat lunch now. You don't have to hate. You don't have to foam at the mouth. You don't have to be filled with desire to harm somebody. You just have to not care. That carelessness is the worst thing of all. Manus Friedman has a good monologue. He speaks about what is a good Jew? What is a bad Jew? He said, what's a good mother? What's a bad mother? What's a bad mother? She dresses the kids in too many coats? She's a bad mother? She's misguided. She's a yokel. She doesn't know how to dress the kids. She doesn't feed them right. Okay, so what's a bad mother? There's only one kind of bad mother. A mother doesn't care about the children. That's a bad mother. Rabbi Friedman says, you know, it's a bad Jew. A Jew doesn't care about being Jewish. You have to work really hard to find a Jew like that, by the way. Most of the Jews I meet care very much about being Jewish. They have misguided ideas of what it means to be Jewish. They think that ideas and ideals which are the polar opposite of Torah are quote-unquote my Jewish values. Okay, they're misguided. But they want to be very Jewish. So a misguided Jew is not a bad Jew, it's a misguided Jew. A bad Jew doesn't give a hoot about being Jewish. His Jewishness means nothing to him. And so the idea of emptiness, indifference, that's the worst of all. And that's what the Torah is telling to us. A bereik. If it'll be reik, the choshen v'akravim will come there. This is similar to a pidush, a beautiful teaching of the Baal Shem Tov on the Psukim of Shema, where the Pasuk says, v'sartem v'avadtem elihim acherim. The Torah says you turn away, v'sartem, and you serve other gods. So literally means a person turned away from Judaism and he worshipped other gods. The Baal Shem Tov said, how did that happen so fast? V'sartem v'avadtem. I turned away. Maybe I just turned away from being Jewish. Why did I have to embrace other gods? He says, "Kasher adam mafrid es atzmo v'Hashem yisbarach." When a moment a Jew separates himself from God, miyad hu eved avodah zarah. He's already serving another god. He's already serving another god. That is avodah zarah. Avodah zarah doesn't have to have a picture, doesn't have to have an image, doesn't have to have a specific system. Not serving God, turning away from God, is serving another god. There is no neutral ground. There is no parav. There is no neither.
Are the brothers considering not serving God when they put him in a pit?
You're superimposing. You're putting the pit on people. On them. This is not a historical statement. This is a dynamic statement. This is a statement about a detail in that historic moment when they threw Yosef into a pit. And the Torah's choice of words in describing that pit. And the seeming redundancy in the message it has for us. And the message is, avoid the void. Because voids are the worst thing you could possibly have.
It's a very subtle message to have to teach us, Rabbi. It takes the Rebbe thousands of years later to elucidate.
Okay, so nobody ever explained it as well. The Rebbe explained it maybe, but that's but the message is very compelling. It's very clear. Umikan yesh lilmeit. And from here we can learn. Let no person think I can involve myself in just things. I didn't do anything wrong, bad, not good, just, you know, parf, not doing anything. I'm not embracing holiness, I'm not embracing the opposite of holiness. I'm just am. And think that's okay to be just am. It's not true. If you aren't filling your life with meaning and content, so then automatically, you automatically have placed yourself on the other side. It's not possible any other way. You put yourself on the side of the husk, on the side of that which is extraneous, on the side of that which we should be discarding and avoiding instead of embracing. And that, my dear friends, is a powerful lesson from life, for life, that we learn from an ancient pit in antiquity that Yosef was thrown into. And that's all for today.